We are on a theme this morning. It's a theme from the prayer guide. And the theme is entitled Time After Time, I think it's entitled. And here, let's hear this psalm, Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Let's pray together. This is a holiday weekend, traditionally anyway, through here in the west of Scotland. But we thank you, O God our Father, that each Lord's Day is a holy day. A day set apart particularly for us to gather together and worship, to hear your word, to reflect on the things of God, so that as we live our lives the rest of the days of the week, we do so with you at the very center and core of who we are and of what we're about. And we come openly and honestly before you this morning. We don't hide behind language or pretense. We come as a company of your people, older, younger, newer to the faith, or people who can never think of a time when they did not, in one way or another, believe. Those who are a place of contentment and happiness, and of things to look forward to, and expectation in our hearts, and those who are going through challenging times, even if very privately, and are struggling, and questioning, and wondering. And we come before you, O God, and you're the creator of everything that exists. And that's not just this little planet, it's the mighty vastness of the universe. And yet your word also tells us that you know us as human beings. You care for us. You've made us the expression of your creative power and wonder. And in Jesus Christ, you took frail flesh and entered amongst us. And your yearning and desire is to have a people for yourself. We're only a small part of that number without number, but nonetheless, in Jesus Christ, you've called us to be a part of your people. And you know our going out and our coming in, our rising up and our lying down. You know us better than we know ourselves, and such knowledge is too wonderful for us. Indeed, at times it can be frightening, but also at times deeply comforting. And so we pray that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, as we acknowledge how big and mighty a God you are, and as we reflect on all that you have revealed of yourself in Jesus Christ, the Word that took flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth, so you would enable us to have ears to hear and hearts and minds open and ready to respond. Strip away, as I said at the beginning of this prayer, strip away any pretense. Humble us where we need to be humbled. Convict us of our sin where we need to be convicted of that, hidden away in our hearts. Lift us up where we have fallen down. Forgive us, for we're all in the need of your mercy. And continue to deepen and refresh our faith, we pray. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, be known amongst us and indeed be known amongst your people up and down our land as we gather on this day. May the fragrance of the beauty of your presence fill not just our buildings as we gather and worship, but fill our lives, all for the glory and honor of the name of our God. My times are in your hands. But what does that mean when our times are not easy? When the sands of time are sinking fast, and we're very conscious of that. It's not the wee crawl, but it's the merry-go-round, the quick thing. When in our working life, our family life, before we know it, our children have grown up. I was reading something just the other day, and it said, quoted something like, you know, before a child becomes to eight, then something like 90% of the formative experiences they've had in life, the things that make them into the kind of people that, well, they've had them. So that's why, obviously, it's important to have good experiences. And by the time they get to 18, 90% of any influence or time that you have with them has gone very quickly. And you see that when your own families grow up and they have children of their own and suddenly see the passing of time. When you hear, as I heard from Scott today, of somebody way, way back was associated with this congregation, 51, and you know, I still remember, I used to maybe go up to do a burial up at Baldwell Park Cemetery, and you began to notice, especially in the newer part, that there was folk who had been buried there, and they were at the same age, or now they were younger than you are. How quickly time can pass. And the time that the psalmist was going through, we're not told in Psalm 13 what the context really is, and that's the psalm, as I say, in the prayer guide theme for this week. But simply told for the director of music, a psalm of David. There's some speculation, some thinking as to what the context may be when he speaks about his enemies. It may be King Saul, the man who had taken him in and looked upon him with favour. And for a period, he was the golden boy. But remember the chant of the crowd. Saul slays his thousands, but David slays his tens of thousands. You remember that? And that didn't go down well with Saul, who was only too conscious that in the midst of everything, it seemed to be David's time and God's hand was on him. And Saul turned against him. If you want to read more about that story, then 1 Samuel chapter 18 and following. Or perhaps even worse, in 2 Samuel, we read the sad story of Absalom, 2 Samuel 15. Many years ago at our evening service, we journeyed through the books of Samuel and Kings and followed the story of these servants of God. Some, of course, were not very faithful to God at all later on, but nonetheless. And the story of Absalom, one of David's own sons, conspiring against him so that David had to flee from his life, for his life. So whether it was Saul, whether it was Absalom, or whether it was something completely different, we're not told. But here again, the psalmist cries, especially that first part. How long, Lord? And notice it pauses there. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long? Very thankful that Jane and Sutherland have taken on the task of trying to sort out our library, which was needing a bit of a tidy up, and I do thank them for that. We're going to take some stuff we no longer need and perhaps dated or whatever, and we'll take them up to the Glow or dispose them otherwise. But part of it sorting out is because things were all mixed up. Alongside a commentary in the book of Galatians, for instance, there was a biography of, you know, some servant of God, and you could easily miss either the commentary or the biography. And so it's going to get sorted out, starting off with things to do with the Bible, obviously, then things to do with what that means in terms of theology or ethics, and then the stories, the biographies, which I know many of us like to read, and I commend to you, certainly in a few weeks' time when I'm sure it will be all tidied out. Reading the great books of the servants of God, some of which, of course, we may know from past eras, some of which are more modern. But reading these biographies are often a great encouragement to recognize that some of the greatest servants of God in the Bible and in Christian history are those who have echoed David's lament. How long, Lord? Their struggles, their questions, their expression of exasperation at times, all of that and much more have made them into the kind of men and women who are recorded for us as folk that God has worked within and through. And I think that's important and what to start off with by recognizing that. That's why this particular section of the book of Psalms is full of questions and expressions of the struggles of faith. For instance, Psalm 11, "In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows of the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Or verse chapter of Psalm 12. "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished for the human race." And then he goes on to say, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." But then he goes on to talk about those who run after other gods and all the rest of it, and of how he struggles. "Hear me, Psalm 17, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry, hear my prayer." And it culminates, of course, in Psalm 22, in words that Jesus echoed when he on the cross, when we read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. There certainly is plenty of evidence in the book of Psalms of people struggling with God. It'd be like Jacob the other week there, in the story of Leah and Rachel, and Jacob struggling, wrestling with God. Well, there's plenty of evidence. And therefore, that's an encouragement, before we do say anything else this morning, perhaps to you this morning or to somebody listening to this online. And maybe you feel, well, if as a Christian, I shouldn't express my frustrations. I shouldn't air my questions, my doubts. I should put on the cloth of faith and look as if I've got it all sewn up and everything's fine. You know, people ask you, how are you doing? And you say, oh, I'm fine. And actually, you're not. Now, of course, we don't want to give in to the spirit, unfortunately, of this age when at times, of course, people do what my predecessor, I believe, used to talk about, navel-gazing, where people just get caught up with themselves and look into themselves and get pulled down and everything becomes, you know, a big woe is me. The balance has to be found. But the balance within the church is not always taken into account the other side where people are struggling. Well, the psalmist confirms that you can talk to God honestly and openly. The story of men and women down through the ages testifies to that fact. And note what he's actually, how he's covering and expressing in a sense his frustrations. He says, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? It's really quite painful, isn't it, to be forgotten by someone that you care for. I felt a wee bit bad yesterday because it was Gregor's birthday. I hadn't forgotten about it, he's dad, but he was going away with Sarah too. Sarah had arranged a special treat for him because it's his 30th. Talk about time passing. And so I had been well told by my dear wife that, no, don't forget. But then I thought to myself, well, I know they're going away, so I'll not say anything till, no, because they'll be in the car and they'll be driving, only to get a text later on to say, here's Gregor's cake for his birthday. And there he's sitting there, this kind of thought, oh, flip. So I had to text back and say, oh, I didn't mention Ellie because I thought you were going away, you know, the rest of it. But I did feel a wee bit kind of, whoa. I should have said it, especially to be forgotten by someone that once was close and that you thought still is close, for them to almost act as if you no longer exist, or perhaps even worse, for them to walk across the street. How long will you hide your face from me? They hide away, so you see them coming, and then they shoot across the way to the other side or disappear behind the counter, the aisle in Tesco's or whatever it may be. They hide their face from you. They're there, and you may even see them, but they no longer acknowledge you or they turn away from you. Not because there's been any big row or anything else. That might be understandable, but they just seem to kind of, you know, again, as if you no longer exist. And you can therefore imagine why the psalmist talks about wrestling with his thoughts. And day after day I have sorrow in my heart. It's often our thoughts, isn't it? How we think about things. Was it me? Did I say something? And why is this? And you go on and it goes round and it goes round and it goes round. At least for most of us. There are some people that just don't give a toss and just carry on. And I know that. And you might be one of them just thinks, what's all that about? But it's always good to remember, even if you're like that, to be fair, the majority of people aren't. And even the ones that appear not to bother still feel it. And when he talks about his enemies, yes, whoever that may be, but sometimes the biggest enemy we have is actually ourselves. Oh, we're definitely, yes. After all these years, you know the bit in the script what you're supposed to say. Bless. That's encouraging. Thank you. But it's right. You're right. Ourselves. We can be our biggest enemy. I think there'll be some folk here this morning can say, actually, that's me. Maybe not at the moment, and thank God it's not, but that has been me. Things have happened. Situations have taken place. You've been left saying, how long, Lord? But what is important from the psalm here, and we're going to sing just in a few minutes, but what is important from the psalm here is isn't left, and that's what I meant earlier on when I was saying how we've got to also not go away of the other side of our contemporary world where people get stuck in the rut and, you know, just wallow in it. The psalmist turns his very real anguish, but he turns towards God. Remember when I wasn't well 18 months or so ago and I was in the hospital not feeling very great, or you experienced me, and then we got put into the room, which was actually a good sign because they obviously thought I wasn't going to, after being invited to sign the DNR notice, you know, I thought, oh well. They then said, oh well, we'll put you in, we're so busy, we'll put you in a treatment room. So there was no windows, this is here, Myers, no windows, no toilet, you know, and I was in there, but that was supposed to be a good sign because, well, you know, you'll be fine, you know. But I remember on the Monday night, really, I thought, oh, we're never going to get out of here. And I could have feared just laying in that bed, feeling sorry for myself. And I thought, oh, give myself a shake here. So I got out. And then with the corridor, and I decided I was going to walk up. And those of you know here, Myers, it's quite a long corridor from one end to the other. And I thought, I'm going to walk up and down this corridor. And I did. And mind you, there was a few times I thought, I'm never. I saw a guy with a wheelchair, and I thought, I'll be needing that, you know what I mean? You know, but I thought, no, you could just sit and kind of, you know. The psalmist could have felt sorry for himself, just, but he doesn't. He spiritually gets up. He fixes his eye on not the door at the end of that long corridor, but upon the God, the creator of heaven and earth. And look what he says. He says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. He turns to God. And you see, that's the real issue where faith really stands out. And I've seen that and been encouraged by that time and again over the years. People who've been through real calamitous situations in their life, and yet they didn't sit there and look into themselves. They looked up and they looked out and they looked at God. I don't remember Mrs. Thompson telling us, bless her. Obviously getting a wee bit frail now, but a number of years ago when her son died, took that asthmatic attack and died in front of his wife and young children. The youngest one was only just a baby. And folks say, oh, to lose a child. And yet the very next Sunday she was at church. But not just at church. She was looking to God, my rock, my refuge, an ever-present help in time of need. An incentive, an exhortation is surely that we say to God, look, I don't understand. I'm the end of my tether. I'm struggling. Lord, look on me. And actually, this is something I only discovered as I was preparing for this message. He then says, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. That's actually a quote. It's actually a phrase that was used, and David would have known this as a man of valor, a mighty man of valor, as a man of war, a man who had been out on the battlefield. That's what soldiers cried when they were engaging in mortal combat against the enemies of the Lord. That was their call. Give me light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And now facing not a physical battle against the Philistines, but a battle against all these things that we've spoken about, but a battle which in many ways was even more terrible, more terrifying, and consequences could be even more of a trial. That's why at the very core of his being, he cries out to the only one who's left. The only one he can rely upon. The only one who's constant, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God of the stars of creation. The God of the smallest little flower in the field or the little animals running about. The God who holds all things by his mighty hand. And he cries to him and says, Lord, give light to my eyes. Bring your light. The light of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and shine it into my very being, or I will sleep in death. And many will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. And even in that, there's that understanding that ultimately, God, I want you to be glorified in this. I don't want the enemies to say, I see these folk of faith, when it actually comes to it, they just fall apart. There's a clock chiming, 12 o'clock. But rather, look at what God has done. This God is real. This is not just some kind of figment of the imagination or something that people turn to when things aren't very good. This is a living reality. If God could so care and uphold and deliver and save this man, then what can he do? What he's done for others, he can do for you. And so don't give my enemies the chance and my foes the opportunity, but rather, Lord, give me your light. Give me your illumination. Help me to see things from your perspective, or I will sleep in death. And what is the consequence for the psalmist as he casts his mind and his spirit up to God? Well, he says, as we conclude, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. What a change. In just 13 verses, now obviously, I'm not suggesting it was just, you know, just as quick as that. But there is that change. Down from the valley, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow. But the same psalm also says that we will have goodness and mercy will follow us and will dwell in the house of the Lord, but also talks about the green pastures he leads me beside. And even though I face my enemies, my cup will overflow. That's the contrast and often the competition within the life of faith. The times of the valley, but also the times of the mountaintop. The times when things are going well and the times when there's real struggles. But the times, all those times, our times, together, leading us to trust in God's unfailing love and rejoicing in his deliverance. The little word but is vital, isn't it? But. Despite what it might look like, despite what others might say, despite the conflicts of the situations I face, but I will. And there's an understanding there of a cost, that it can be costly. It can be costly emotionally. It can be costly because sometimes we then have to break ranks with everybody else round about us, the poor me folk who are still sitting there saying, oh, you know, but, you know, this is, you know. And we actually have to break out of that and say, no, whatever happens, whatever the circumstances, my times are in God's hands. And as I seek his face, as I ask for the light of his presence to cast its illumination into my life, into my circumstances, into what's going on in our world, and there's plenty in the world that would cause us to be concerned, I will trust in his unfailing love because I'll know it, I'll see it, I'll experience it, I'll be able to testify to it. And therefore, I can sing the Lord's praise and not be a hypocrite, for he has been good to me. Is that maybe a word for someone here this morning? The sacrifice of praise, the exhortation to express that, to allow God's Spirit to bring understanding into a situation or circumstance, to help us to get a glimpse of what's going on in our world, because it can all appear to be so random and also so awful. And as God's word comes and as the Spirit of God takes it and as it casts its light into our mind to transform the way we think and into our hearts to deal with the storm of our emotions, even as he does that, that's a sign of his love for us. And as he puts our feet upon a rock and a new song in our mouth, it's a song of praise to our God. Perhaps as we turn now to worship, but also to pray, perhaps that's where we need to bring who we really are to the Lord and tell him our story and where we are at and our struggles and our failings. There's no point hiding behind everything, because sooner or later it will be seen. A little illustration of that, practical terms, in the church that both Elizabeth and I were members of when we got married at First Orchard Hill Parish Church, I mean, a nice enough fellow, nothing against him, but you were expected to wear the full regalia. He wasn't allowed to wear, obviously, a hood or an academic hood, because he wasn't a full-fledged minister, but he wore the cassock and everything, you see. And that was all very well, that's just what they expected. But the problem wasn't, well, maybe not the problem, was first of all, it wasn't his cassock, it was somebody else's cassock, so it was a wee bit short, kind of, you know. You've just got to get it the right length, so it's not dragging, but it's also not right down. And so that meant that you could see his trainers and his jeans. And the worst, I wasn't there, it was Elizabeth who noticed it, and she struggled with him for various reasons. It was his flip-flops and his hairy legs one week. No. Don't think you'd get away with Oriel College doing that, Robert. Let's not try and pretend. Look the part, but actually. But as we come into God's presence, as we consciously turn to Him in worship, the Spirit does reveal what's really going on. But He does that, not to zap us, but to save us and to bring His forgiveness and mercy, His healing and wisdom to be. And so let's do that together now as we come to God in prayer. And even as we do so, we hear God's word. The book of the prophet Isaiah, 49, verse 14. Zion, God's people say, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." God answers through the prophet, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me." We thank you, O God, our Father, that at times when perhaps we are tempted to think you have forgotten us, that our need, our cause, our complaints are not being heard, we have that promise. Though a mother may forget, I will not forget you. And that on the palms of the hands, the pierced hands of Jesus Christ, our names have been engraved and our circumstances are ever before you. And we thank you for the help and the hope and the comfort of those verses, and indeed the help and the hope and the comfort of that psalm. And we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would minister their message to us, but not just to us and our circumstances. How we pray, O God, that we might be those who will take something of the fragrance of the reality of God in Jesus Christ out to others, to those who have no faith, who are left wondering and questioning, and in their exasperation, perhaps even one thinking, is there any point to life? How we pray, O God, that you might take us so that we might comfort others with the comfort we have received, that we might be able to point others to that light found in Jesus Christ that has illumined our lives and that can come and illuminate their lives. That wisdom incarnate that's found in the eternal word that brings sense and understanding to many of the great issues that we face, not just in our own lives, but in our world today. That wisdom that only you, God, can provide. We want, as the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6 and verse 12, we don't want to become lazy, self-preoccupied, self-centered, but rather we want to be people who imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. We want to be imitators of those whose lives have commended the way of Jesus, and we want to do that for others. So shake us out of our apathy and self-centeredness. Cause us to look up and to look out and to look beyond. Give us the eyes of Jesus, the ears to hear, the inward senses that are ready to respond, even if by nature we're someone who, frankly, just gets on with things and is neither up nor down, and there are folks like that, including some who are sitting here. Help us to be patient with those who are not like that. And to begin to discover that even in vulnerability or with vulnerability, there is the blessing of discovering more of you. We pray this week, as we have been over this holiday period, for those who are gathered in SU camps and other events, for the team in Hungary who have just finished. They had a good week and a well-responded week to the things that took place. They're back in Budapest for this weekend. They're at church and having fellowship with believers today. Tomorrow they're doing some shopping and other things like that. They come home on Tuesday. We do pray a blessing and protection upon them. We think of all those who are engaged today in various camps, SU camps. We think of the Keswick Convention starting this week. And Ian and Helen are way down to it. And I think probably Cruikshanks as well. And others. We think of those who have or who will be coming home from the mission field for a time of rest and refreshment, particularly Fabry and Elaine and the family coming home for the month of August. We think of Catherine and the challenges she faces as she thinks through your purpose for her in the future as she's back home looking after her mum in Cathcart. Think of Martin and Jennifer, working their way through the language and how their children are in many ways speaking Vietnamese better than they are. And yet, Lord, we thank you for giving them that understanding and for them now worshipping within a Vietnamese congregation, relating to and connecting with the folks that they're there to encourage and support. And we think of others who are on our hearts, people we've known from other fellowships, other situations, other churches, faithfully serving you, perhaps in a city centre situation in this country or in one of the areas of deprivation and council housing and social housing, not just in the cities but also out in the country, hard, hard ground spiritually, as well as those who are in other places and other parts of the world and are really finding the way hard at the present time. And I'm going to be wondering what it's all about. And so in the quietness we gather our thoughts. You are all that we need. It's your face we seek. It's in your presence that your light shines. And therefore we bow down. Lord Jesus Christ, hear us as we pray.